Today we're finishing out Jonah, so it makes me sad that we won't be using this beautiful slide anymore or talking about ridiculous Jonah. In a week, if you throw that next slide up, we will be starting our companion series for the rest of the summer. Yeah, they look similar. Ruth, Beauty from Ashes. We're going to be looking at what happens when your whole life falls apart, but that we serve a God that can take the dust of the earth and create something beautiful out of it. We encourage you to invite friends, family, people that are far from the Lord, no church experience at all. This is going to be a series targeted at those with very little church experience, as we're just asking them to offer whatever is in their hands and see what God can do with it. We'll be doing that through August as we close out the summer together. We're really excited about these two series back to back, and we hope you guys continue to embrace it. All right, finally, let's get down into Jonah as we just finish out this series. If you've been following us for the last 3 weeks, you've been following this journey of Jonah from prophet to rebellious to drowning to in the belly of a whale to on the shores of Nineveh. If you've missed any of the series, you can follow it all online at penningtonag.com. You just go to media and you can catch up on any of them or hear Jim's sermon from last week. Awesome look at loving our enemies and what that costs and looks like in our lives. I'm going to give you a quick overview. Jonah. Old Testament book. If you have one of our NLT Bibles, it's page 550, so you can look like an expert. Otherwise, it's pretty hard to find because it's just four chapters and two pages long. Jonah is a minor prophet, not meaning that he's less important, but that he's just shorter. The Old Testament prophets are categorized in two ways, the major prophets and the minor prophets. All it has to do with is length. The length of the prophets are the majors, the big ones, the smaller ones are the minors, and Jonah's a minor. Unlike other prophets, it's not a long list of Jonah talking, but it's a narrative story about Jonah. In fact, we only get one chapter of Jonah doing any prophetic work at all, and actually his prophecy is 8 words long, if you were with us last week. That's all his prophecy is. This is more of a character study, a life study of a prophet that God sent. And in this, we want to reconnect us to the mission. This whole series, for you as a community, for us as a church, is about us picking up the call that God has placed into us. We are to be about a mission that God has called us to. That's reaching the lost and sharing the grace of God. Jonah, in this book, as we've seen, is not the hero. He's the villain of the story. And in that way, we need to embrace the fact that none of us is a hero. We are the ones that fail. We are the ones that stumble. We are the ones with fear and anxiety. And the hero always is God that pulls us through, that comes in the nick of time, that redeems all of our mistakes. God is bigger than our church community. As much as I love Pennington AG, it like makes me emotional, and I like live and breathe it. And whenever I'm dating someone, they're like, enough church talk. I'm like, oh, I just love it. As much as I love this church, and I love all of you, God is bigger than just Pennington AG. He's bigger than our four walls. He's bigger than our community. He's bigger than our denomination. He's even bigger than all of us that identify as Christians. God is the God of the entire world, all 7.5 billion of them that live on this planet. He is the God of all of them and desires all of them to come and know him. Sometimes God has to bring us through darkness in order to get us to that realization. Sometimes we have to be shaped, molded, walked through a fog in order to find the mission that God has placed into our heart. But in that we know, as Jim talked about last week, God is a God of second chances. He's a God of third chances, fourth chances, fifth, sixth, infinite chances, as long as we offer up our repentance and accept his grace. So I'll run you through a quick summary. Jonah runs. Jonah's thrown overboard. Jonah's swallowed. Jonah is spit up. Jonah preaches. People repent. Stephen Furtick describes the book of Jonah in one simple sentence. He says, this story has everything. And I love alliteration. Repentance, redemption, regurgitation. It has everything. All in one book. And in short, if we're going to summarize Jonah into just one idea, if you want to take this whole 4 chapters, this book, these 4 weeks, into one idea, it's simply this. God can do anything for anyone, anywhere, anytime, through anything he chooses. God can do anything for anyone, anywhere, anytime, through anything he chooses. There is nothing off limits that his hands can't use. There is nothing so broken that he can't redeem. There is nothing so deep or so fallen or so rejected that he can't turn around and use it for good. Our God is a God of many chances and infinite power. If you're new to all this church stuff and you wonder if God can use you, let the study of Jonah and this fallen prophet be an encouragement that God absolutely can and will and does want to use you to transform this world. If you don't have great talents, if you've messed up terribly, if you're tired, if you are struggling, God can do anything for anyone, anywhere, anytime, through anything he chooses. And that includes you. This morning, we're closing out with one of the most quirky, weird chapters in all of the Old Testament. This chapter is weird. It has someone complaining that God was merciful. It has somebody demanding that God murder 100,000 people. It has somebody hide under a leaf that grows up, covers them, is eaten by a worm, then complains about it and begs God for death twice. It ends not on redemption and celebration, but on an open-ended question of we have no idea what happened to Jonah or if he ever came around to understanding God's plan. It's one of the strangest, quirkiest chapters in the Old Testament. It's also one of the most powerful examples of the gospel at work, of God's grace and mercy, and our inability to understand God's grace. Our desire to always want to prove, be better than, and earn God's love is demonstrated in the final chapter of Jonah. We're going to look at this morning, how could a whiny prophet, a small plant, a desert wind and a little bug demonstrate the grace and the power of Jesus Christ. If you find that hard to believe, pay attention. Turn with me to page 550 in your Bibles if you have it with you. If you don't, grab one of the ones in front of you. I don't know why I said if you, I don't know what page it is in your Bible. Whatever. The Bible's in front of you. It's 550. It'll be on the screen behind me. I'll be reading in the NLT, New Living Translation. Let's pray. God, we ask that you speak to us this morning, as you have been, God, as we've been looking at your servant, Jonah, Lord. God, we ask that you are transforming us through our rebellious, our obstinance, our self-centered nature, God, our xenophobia, whatever it is, Lord. We ask, God, that you are shaping us, moving us to be about your mission to seek and to save the lost, God. We pray that your grace abound in our lives and in this world. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're starting in chapter 4, but I want to read you just the last verse of chapter 3 so we can get a little bit of context here. At the end of chapter 3, it says this, "When God saw what they had done and how they had put a stop to their evil ways, he changed his mind and did not carry out the destruction he had threatened." If you were here last week, you see in chapter 3, Jonah finally brings the prophetic word to the Ninevites. He says, if you don't repent from your wicked ways, God will destroy you. And they repent, and the king comes down. He puts on ashcloth. He says, everybody needs to repent. Everybody repents. Even the animals repent. Everybody repents. And God responds by saying, your repentance, I have heard it. You will be saved. And if the end of chapter 3 was the way this book ended, it'd be a nice little kind of arc. And we'd be like, okay, that makes sense. That's a good Old Testament book. Sounds good. Awesome. I see what happened here. But it's not. It doesn't end in chapter 3. It continues on. Jonah chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Follow along with me. As we've been doing in this series, I will be interjecting amidst reading. "This change of plans greatly upset Jonah, and he became very angry. So he complained to the Lord about it. 'Didn't I say before I left home that you would do this, Lord? This is why I ran away to Tarshish. I knew that you are a merciful and compassionate God, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. You are eager to turn back from destroying people.'" I know this sounds like a compliment, but he means this as an offense. He is furious that God is this nature. And what I want to point out, he's actually quoting Exodus 34, verses 6 through 7, where God is talked about as compassion, the very nature of God. And this actual reference, this sentence, is cited at least a half dozen times throughout the Old Testament. And every time it is, it's held up as the core. And in many ways, this verse here, that you are a merciful, compassionate God, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love, you are eager to turn back from destroying people. In many ways, you could argue that this is the core thesis of the entire Old Testament. This is the core message of the Old Testament. God bringing about a plan for his people, God trying to move his people forward, seeing their destruction, seeing their rebellion, often resulting in disaster. He is continually slow to bring punishment and desiring for them to know him. This is the core of the Old Testament and one of the basic defining characteristics of God. And so when Jonah complains here, he's not complaining about a decision that God made. He's complaining about the very essence of who God is. He's not complaining about one decision or action. He's complaining about the character of the God that he serves. Let's continue on. "Just kill me now, Lord. I'd rather be dead than alive if what I predicted will not happen." He goes through all the adventure of shipwrecks, storms, whales, and the repentance of a city to then sit in the dirt and beg for death. And the Lord replies, the final part of verse 4, "Is it right for you to be angry about this?" The story of Jonah is fun in a lot of ways. It's got amazing miracles and someone being swallowed by a fish, dramatic story, a kooky character in the middle of it in Jonah. But this is a dark story. It's a dark tale about a man that really struggles with the idea of grace and mercy and forgiveness. A man who outright rejects the very essence of the God he is called to serve. It's pretty hard to find a character in the Old Testament or the New that so clearly and outright rejects the essence of God. He says, "I would rather die than see people receive your grace. I would rather you killed me than to see these people who I am better than receive what I have earned through a lifetime of service, but by simply repenting in one moment, they are elevated to the same status as me, a pure blood Israelite, one of your chosen people, a man who has dedicated his life to your service, to preaching your word, to being one of your representation on earth. They now get the same status and treatment as me. I would rather be dead than see that happen." Jonah's central problem in all of this story, in all of the book of Jonah, is revealed in this passage. He believes that salvation is earned. He believes that by being born in the right place, by following the right rules, that God will love him more. And to see God extend salvation and forgiveness to the enemy of God's people, to a violent and bloodthirsty nation, because of one moment of asking for God's grace, makes him spitting mad, makes him so outraged. And for us, it's easy to bemoan Jonah and to say Jonah's so clearly wrong in here without asking the questions of ourselves. For those of us churchgoers that have been doing it and know how to dress and know the right ways to smile, that there's always that thought in the back of our mind that we feel like we deserve it a little more. I've been doing the right thing. I've been following the right way. For those new to the church, we have this basic idea of I'm a good person and they're a bad person. Thus, I deserve God's love more than them. I'm better than them. I deserve it more. It should be mine because I've earned it. And so what we see for Jonah is Jonah not worshiping God, but worshiping who he wanted God to be. And we can find what it is that we worship by asking one simple question. What scares you the most to lose in this world? What scares you the most? I'm not asking rhetorically. I'm literally asking you right now. Think about it. What scares you the most? Is it the idea of losing your job? Being alone for all of your life? Going broke? Being exposed as a fraud? What is it that scares you most? And whatever it is you're most afraid of, you can point your finger to, that's an area that you worship. And so unlike Jonah, who the beautiful thing about Jonah is he's very obvious and outright about how he feels. We've talked about this in this series. We're much more subtle and cunning about how we feel and how we subvert what God's doing in our lives. He just outright says it. I hate them. I wish they were dead. I wish I was dead. We think that underneath the surface. And so what we're most afraid of losing, being the thing that we worship most, for Jonah, it was his status. A man of Israel, God's chosen people, a servant of the Lord God, a prophet, someone who had by his birth, by his profession, by his calling, earned God's favor. That was what he worshiped. And now because of a message he had been forced to bring forward, he is seeing other people who were not of the right family, who had not earned it with a life of service, who had repeatedly sinned and only started sacrificing one time, one day, today, be elevated to his status. He was no longer better than. Those he hated were now his equals. And what Jonah feared the most had happened. He had lost his status. What we do, and what Jonah has done, because we are cunning and smart enough not to just say, I worship this thing and I don't worship God. I place this thing on an elevated status. Instead, what we do is a clever little trick, and Jonah does it as well. We slightly alter our perception of God. We slightly alter how we feel about God and who he is to include the things that we like as well. So not only is God a God of grace and mercy, but a God of righteousness and judgment. God loves America because I love America. I like R-rated movies, so God is pretty relaxed and chill. He's a God of grace, right? I hate R-rated movies, and God is a God of judgment and purity. I pray early in the morning. God is a morning person as the sun rises together. So God's mercy every day. I'm a night person, and so God moves throughout the night, and in the quietness of those moments, God's there. And when we are faced with hard, difficult scriptures, the love of money is the root of all evil. If anyone does not leave his father and his mother for me, love your neighbor as yourself. The last shall be first. True religion is loving the widow and the orphan. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. When God shows himself to be different than our expectations, different than who we've created him to be, it's upsetting. And for Jonah, we see him in this moment. It's upsetting when God shows himself to be different from our expectation. It's kind of earth-shattering, and we try to suppress it down, and we try to bury it. An ancient parable says that in the beginning, God created man in his own image, and we have done him the favor of creating him in ours. God, I thought your forgiveness covered all of my sins. But I'm finding that when I repeatedly make bad decisions, my life gets worse. What's the deal with that? God, you said you heal all things, but in this moment of my life, I'm finding sometimes you choose not to in the time that I want it. God, I know you made me better than everyone else with the body of Samson and the sensitivity of David, but for some reason, I'm still single. That's not me personally. Speaking for a friend. God, I know that you said go and eat all things, but this cheesecake is making me tired and sweaty. When we are faced with the realization that the God of scriptures and the God of eternity is not exactly the way we have created him to be that makes us comfortable, we're faced with two options. Anger or freedom. And what we find Jonah choosing is clearly anger. But I want to encourage you that when you face a moment where God is showing himself to be different than the way you've always preferred him to be in the comfortability of your life, that the moment that you didn't understand everything, that the moment that you haven't made all the right choices, that the moment that God is bigger and more mysterious and deeper than you ever imagined him to be is not angering that you've been wrong, but freeing that God is huge and merciful and loving. We may not admit it, but each of us has a box of expectations we place God in. And we tell him, you work this way. I do X, Y, Z. You give me 1, 2, 3. That's how it works. That's the deal. That's what we agreed on. Pastor Brian said that, so you have to do this. Let's go. You must respond positively to my prayers in the way that I ask them. And you must do it in that order and in that time frame. You have to fix every mistake I make. And if you don't fix it well enough, I'm going to be really mad. You love me more than the other person who's not living as well as I am. You love me more than that other person who's not in church as often as I am. You love me more than the other people who don't give as much as I do. And then God messes everything up by doing something outside of our expectations. And you can get mad and try to reestablish your control. And like Jonah, you can throw it back in his face and say, I liked you better in my head. I liked you better the way I had described you. I liked you better when I thought I understood everything you could and would do. My version of you was easier. Or you can experience the freedom that comes from a God that defies our expectations and cannot be fully understood until we stand with him face to face in eternity. A God who reveals himself new every morning. A God who is never surprised and never out of the reach of control. And we can embrace that God can do anything for anyone, anywhere, anytime, through anything he chooses. And that can either frighten us or it can empower us to live a life without limitations, a life embracing God's power, grace, and love. Because sometimes God has to destroy our convenience to make us aware of our calling. And that's a cue for the next slide. Jonah chapter 4, verses 5 through 8 say this. If you want to continue on. Then Jonah went out to the east side of the city, and he made a shelter to sit under as he waited to see what would happen to the city. So he preached this message about God's judgment, and then he sat outside and like put his hands together and said, ooh, I'm going to watch the fire now. I'm going to watch them be destroyed. And the Lord arranged for a leafy plant to grow there. And soon it spread its broad leaves over Jonah's head, shading him from the sun. This eased his discomfort, and Jonah was very grateful for the plant. At this stage of the game, Jonah had been a massive pain in the... He had done everything in his power to be difficult, to be unloving towards God. He complained about the very nature of God. And he complained that God had chosen not to kill 100,000 people. He walks out into the desert and he pouts like a big baby. And into this, God once again shows grace to Jonah. Jonah doesn't deserve a leafy plant. Jonah doesn't deserve shade from the sun. Jonah doesn't deserve anything at this stage. Jonah deserves the misery that he's brought on himself. And yet God once again shows grace to this prophet. He gives him what he doesn't deserve. Care, comfortability, relief. He gives Jonah exactly what he gave the Ninevites. Grace that they didn't deserve. And this time, Jonah's all about the grace. This time, Jonah loves it. Oh, giving things don't deserve, beautiful. Oh, I'm sitting here in the shade, awesome. But continuing on, but God also arranged for a worm. The next morning at dawn, the worm ate through the stem of the plant so that it withered away. This is the only time in Scripture you will see that sentence, but God also arranged for a worm. And the sun grew hot. God arranged for a scorching east wind to blow on Jonah. The sun beat down on his head until he grew faint and wished to die again. Death is certainly better than living like this, he exclaimed. Again, his comfort stripped, and that's all that Jonah can think about. I was finally comfortable, and you've taken it away. I finally had life the way I liked it, and you ruined it. I finally got some relief, and now it's gone. Jonah valued his own comfort over his divine calling. His comfort took precedence over his calling. And if you think that that's shocking or disgusting or offensive, I asked myself hard questions yesterday and found that in just the one day I was thinking about, I had done this repeatedly. Yesterday we played softball in the heat. We lost 3-2. It was very demoralizing. It was about 95 degrees starting at 8 a.m. And we played three games for about 4 hours. We were out in the sun. I was so tired. I ate lunch way more than I should have. I went home and I just slept for like 3.5 hours. I slept so long that for Saturday night prayer, I forgot that it was there because I was unconscious, and I woke to a phone call from Eden that was like, hey, are you coming to prayer? And I looked at my phone, and I was like, why is Eden calling me? Oh, yeah. I was so exhausted. I got showered. I came over here. I was still tired, but afterwards, the prayer night, I went, I got a quesadilla. They forgot to make my quesadilla. I sat in the Mexican restaurant angry at these buffoons. It was just a quesadilla. It's just cheese and chicken. How hard is that? Put it in two flour tortillas and give it to me. I finally complained. They gave me my quesadilla. I ate it. It wasn't that good. It was floppy, and I put it in a box, made Jim's car smell weird. I was still tired. And then I had to make a decision of whether I wanted to go see Tarzan or Ghostbusters, and I didn't really want to see either of them. And I was like, I don't really want to see either of these movies, but my friends are going to both of these two, and so I got to choose one of them. So I chose Ghostbusters. It was okay. And then, talking with my friends, I realized my complaints for that day was that I spent too long playing a game with my church family. I overslept. I had to get up to go do prayer and interact with the God that loved me. And then I was complaining that I had the disposable income to go out to eat, order food, and have the option of watching the second movie in the theaters I've watched this week. And I realized the convenience we live in is unheard of in the history of mankind. And we asked questions of where is the passion gone about our calling? Where is the passion gone about the lost? Where is the passion gone about prayer and seeking and God's divine work and miracle power? It has gone into our bellies, into our minds, into our computers, and into the idea that we are the most convenient, comfortable, and relaxed people in the history of the human race. And we mock Jonah for exchanging his calling for convenience, and with regularity, we live a convenient life and ignore the calling that God has placed in us. We struggle to tithe consistently. It's just so much, and I make so little, and I eat out all the time. We struggle, the decision to be baptized. It's so weird. I got to explain about my faith here, yet we talk loudly and boldly about whatever new movie we've seen. It's difficult, and I'm not sure if I should serve or start a conversation with a coworker about eternity or get my kids to the children's ministry or plug into a small group or raise my hands during worship because all those things are inconvenient and I feel weird. God has placed a calling in your life to know him and to make him known, and it is not more complicated than that. But like Jonah, we sacrifice the fullness of our calling underneath the leaf of convenience all the time. I want you to think this week as we close out this series, what convenience, what comfortability in your life is standing in the way of you embracing your calling with greater depth and passion? What convenience is holding back from your idea of worship, of being able to express God's love and grace in your life? What idea of comfortability is standing in the way of having a conversation that is difficult but life-affirming for somebody? What idea of comfortability is standing in your way of stepping out in faith or stepping out in missions or stepping out to grow and to know him more? What is standing in your way of taking 1,000,000 flyers out of this place today and spreading it into your neighborhood that we are having a party and sharing the love of Jesus Christ? What convenience is God asking you to give up for the calling that he's placed in your life? A calling to know him and to make him known. The final thing I want to look at this morning is simply the attitude of Jonah as this plant is destroyed in his life. When we receive grace, we often define it as deserved. But when we see someone else receive it, we understand it as unfair. For Jonah, the grace that he received was a blessing and deserved. He was God's chosen people. He had served God. And yeah, he had made a few mistakes. But God showed his grace on him, and he loved it. He didn't drown. He wasn't scorched in the desert. But when God chose to show his grace to another people, to a people that Jonah decided were undeserving, it was unfair and not right. Continuing on and finishing this book, God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry because the plant died?" I love Jonah's boldness. "Yes, even angry enough to die." Then the Lord said, "You feel sorry about the plant, though you did nothing to put it there. It came quickly and it died quickly. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people living in spiritual darkness, not to mention all the animals. Shouldn't I feel sorry for such a great city?" Our problem with grace is that we love it when it's pointed at us, and we struggle when it gets pointed towards another. Because secretly, if we're all being honest, we don't really want grace. We want to be defined as deserving it because of what we've done. Yeah, Christ died on the cross and he gave me grace and he gave me eternal life. But I also came and I went to the altar. And when Pastor Brian asked me to raise my hand when all the other eyes were closed, I raised it like 6 inches above the pew. And so I deserve it. I checked it off on a connection card. You can't do more work than that. I took a pen. Or that I've served in the church now for 10, 15, 20, 30 years. And now, God, when I pray, you need to answer my prayers because I've earned that right. I've served you. I've worked for you. I've fasted. I've cried out. I've led Sunday school classes. I've taught people. I've given. And so you need to respond to me. For Jonah, he loved grace. When it saved him from drowning in the ocean, he was all about it. He let out a hymn, a praise song. He gave God honor and praise for saving him from the waves. When a plant comes up and he's in the middle of the desert, the consequences of his own sin and shame again, he loved it. But when it took time to give grace to others, when it took time to see others receive, he couldn't swallow it. He couldn't handle it. Because deep down, we really want to be able to earn it. And we say, they didn't earn it the way I did. They don't deserve it the way I do. In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus brings back this idea. In verse 39 through 41, he says this: "The only sign I will give them is the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was in the belly of a great fish for 3 days and three nights, so will the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. The people of Nineveh will stand up against this generation on Judgment Day and condemn it. For they repented of their sins at the preaching of Jonah. Now someone greater than Jonah is here, but you refuse to repent." Jonah receives God's grace in his life by being in the belly of a whale for 3 days. By issuing 8 words, the city of Nineveh is transformed and offered salvation. We don't have to be in the belly of a whale because our Savior in Jesus Christ lived 3 days in the belly of the earth. We don't have to wait for 8 words to be uttered to us from a prophet from a faraway land, because Jesus Christ came and he spoke it directly to us, that I have come to seek and to save what is lost. I have come to live and to die so you may live again. And don't ever kid yourself that you deserve this, or you've earned this, or you're better than anyone else. Because Jesus Christ did all the work. He came to the earth and he gave himself so we may have the grace eternal. God calls us, as he calls Jonah, to stop being so obsessed with our comfortability, to stop being so obsessed with the grace that we are shown, and to live a life where we aggressively and passionately share the grace of Jesus Christ with those in the world around us.